Well, I call your attention to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. It is a blessing today to have some folks in service that I haven't seen in a while. I think one of them maybe is still a member, but she's moved off to Texas. We've got Miss Cecilia Espinoza. Cecilia, raise your hand. There you go. I told her, I said, you know, Interstate 20 goes in both directions. They have moving trucks that all come east all the time. And I'm looking forward to the Lord sending her back to us. I really got a chance to know her in a greater way when she went to Israel with a group that I took maybe 3 years ago. And I'm telling you, she is a wonderful, wonderful lady. And then over to my left, we have got Richard and Nadine Brown right over here. And if you look real close at Richard, he's got gray in that beard. And he said, the reason you don't is because you shave yours off. And it is a blessing to see them, faithful, faithful members of this church for a long, long time. And it blessed my heart when I saw them then come in today. And I thank those that are here that maybe I did not call your name right now. But I do appreciate so very, very much you being here today. Medicine for God's servants. You know, one of the things that has helped me over the years is medicine that some of you folks have given to me. All right? Now, let me just go ahead and say this. Just because you give me medicine don't mean I'm going to take it. All right? But on a couple of different occasions, one of them just recently, I have had some of you folks when it seems as though just normal medicine didn't want to do the job. You have said, Brother Tommy, let me give you something that'll help you. And again, if you give me something, I'm not promising you I'm going to take it. All right? Because some of you may be nuts. All right? So I'll smile at you and I'll say, thank you so much. I believe that might do something, and I'll give it to Deb, you know, and let her take it. And if she lives, then I'll take it. But no, I appreciate the generosity of everybody with their homespun remedies. But let me just tell you about one recently. How many of you have had a cough or a cold or something that just didn't want to go away? It just hung on. Bunch of you have had that, all right? I can't tell you the number of times I've talked to some of you and you're coughing and hacking on the phone, and some of you, you know, didn't want to shake hands at church. You know, you're doing the old elbow type thing. Well, one of the families in the church, they gave me some syrup. It's called elderberry syrup. And some of you know a little bit about that. And all I'm thinking is, I trust these folks. And so I tasted it. I'm going to tell you something. I like it. And they gave us a little quart of it. And just recently they gave us another little quart. And what you do is you just sip it every day, a couple of times a day. And can I tell you that I haven't had any congestion in my chest now in about 3 weeks? Now, whether it's that or I just kicked it, I don't know. But I like that stuff. Now, my wife scared me a little bit because when she doesn't understand something or she wants to learn something, she puts the Google on it. It's not, well, I'm going to Google that. I'm going to put the Google on it. All right? It's the Google. She put the Google on elderberries. Do you know that stuff's got cyanide in it? It really does. And I thought, well, I didn't know that. I took it and I got better, so I guess it's okay. But that medicine helped me out. And if you want the recipe, you can get it from the Wisemans or you can get it from us. Now, we haven't made our batch yet, but we got the recipe. And they gave us the ingredients for it and all of that stuff. And so it'll happen. God's people need medicine from time to time. And you know what they need medicine for? They need medicine because they're discouraged. They get down because of the circumstances of life. They have things that crop up into their life, and it just, it's a fearful time. And so we get to Joshua chapter 1, and let me give you the background. You've got 1 million people, probably 1.2 million, and they're standing on the bank of Jordan when it's in the flood time. They're on the eastern side. The promised land is across the river. Now, if you go to Israel today, because of the way that they've navigated the geography and those types of things, the river does not flood the way that it did in Old Testament times. It can still get out of the banks, but it's not to the degree that it used to be. At the time that the Israelites were crossing into Jordan, it's estimated at this flood season that the Jordan River was probably close to 1 mile wide and it was out of the banks. Now Joshua has got 1 million to 1.2 million people, and he's having to address them, and he's addressing this to their leaders, each tribe's leaders. And he begins to talk to them. And basically he says, now you know Moses has died. And by the way, if you look at verse number 1 of chapter 1, it uses the word now. It could also be translated there, and. And the reason that I say that is because the previous page in your Bible is the book of Deuteronomy. Did you know that Joshua most likely wrote the last chapter of Deuteronomy? Moses wrote the first 33 chapters, but the last chapter was probably penned by Joshua. How do you know that? Because dead men don't write. Moses had died. And so the book of Deuteronomy was finished. And so you could begin Joshua as a continuation from the end of Deuteronomy. And you could say, and after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass. It identifies Moses as a servant of Jehovah. And so you've got Joshua, and he begins to talk to these people. He is now leading the nation. Now, how old is he? Most people think that Joshua, at this point in his life, is in his 70s. There's some people that think that he's 79 or 80. Because you remember 40 years ago, Joshua was one of the 12 spies that went into Canaan, and they began to look around, and you had Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two of the 12 that came back with a report, let's go, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But the other 10 said, no, we can't do that. I know that there's milk and honey over there, but there are giants over there. And so these men came back, and the people believed the majority report instead of the minority report. Now, they brought back ample evidence that that it was a land that was blessed. I mean, they brought back a cluster of grapes that it took two men to carry. One old black preacher from decades ago, he said this, said that the grapes were so big that when they got to the Jordan, coming back over to where the children of Israel were going to be, when they swam across the Jordan, said Joshua and Caleb took those grapes that were so big, they mashed the goody out of it, put it on their head for a bathing cap to swim across the river. Now, that right there is an imagination. But those grapes had to have two men to carry them on a pole because they were so big. And so you've got Joshua 40 years later, And he has just simply been a faithful man of God. Moses was his leader. He looked at Moses and he thought, God's man. He stood outside of a special tent. Not the tabernacle, but another tent that was next to the tabernacle. And he guarded the door because Moses was inside talking with God. And he would not let anybody get in. Why? Because he's talking to God. And so you've got this man now, and he has been pushed into this position by the Lord. There's nothing in the scripture that seems to indicate that he was seeking the position. He was simply faithful in little things, and God moved him on to big things. And so these folks are fearful. The daddies and the mamas have died. The grandparents have died. And now this new generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb and their families, this new generation, they're all younger. And they're standing there, and he's telling them, this is what we're going to do. And so they begin to think, wow, there's giants still there. There's other problems that we face that are still there. Some of the circumstances are going to change if we cross this river, but there's still going to be problems. Let me just give you two or three of them. How did God feed them whenever they were wandering in the desert for 40 years? They had water from the rock, and they had quail, and they had manna. I mean, they had Krispy Kreme donuts in the morning and quail every day. All right? Somebody says, well, do you really think it's Krispy Kreme donuts? Well, I'm telling you, it's hard to beat them when they're hot. All right? And so you've got these folks being fed in the desert. But can I tell you that when they cross that river, manna don't come from heaven anymore? You got to start providing for yourself. You got to start getting your own quail. God's not going to just bring them out to the front of your tent so you can whack a couple of them, pluck them, and roast them and eat them. Oh no, now you've got to get your own food. What about this? What about the fact that for 40 years they saw that their parents, before they died off, that their clothes never wore out? They never had to repair sandals. Not anymore. When they cross this river, they got to provide for their own raiment. God didn't promise them that he was going to not let their clothes wear out. And so you've got the food problem. You've got the clothing problem. May I say that you've even got the shelter problem? In the desert, there's a cloud to cool them in the day, and there's a fire to warm them at night. But there's no promise of that when they get to the promised land. When you get to the promised land, you're going to have different problems than you've got right now. And when somebody gets saved, that doesn't mean that all their problems are going away. But you do have something that these folks had. You've got the promises of God, and that's medicine for the soul. Now, what are the promises that God has given to them? Well, you had the promise of you're going to be able to cross this mile-wide river, and you're going to be able to lay claim to that land. Look with me at verse number 3 and 4. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. If you take verse number 4, and geographically you begin to look at it, it is 300,000 square miles. 300,000. The greatest king that Israel ever had, and he made it a time of peace so that his boy Solomon wouldn't have to fight a bunch of wars, the most amount of land that David ever conquered and that Israel ever possessed was 30,000 square miles. They only took one-tenth of what the promise had been made to Abraham and then reiterated here in verse number 4 that Moses knew about and now Joshua knows about. May I say that we're probably in that same category? We probably only take a little of the blessings that God would have in store for us because we don't have the relationship that maybe we ought to with him. Maybe we allow sin to dwell in our lives instead of trying to live a holy life. And so the first promise is you will be safe when you're crossing this river and laying claim to the land. Now let me just say this. Crossing Jordan is not heaven. Okay? Now I know we have the songs. You have songs like, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." Can I tell you that they're going to have to do some fighting in the promised land? We're not going to be fighting in heaven. There's not going to be any brawling in heaven. There's not going to be trouble in heaven. You have songs like "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming For to Carry Me Home." And I understand all the pictures, all the metaphors. I understand that. But crossing Jordan in the New Testament would be equivalent to living the abundant Christian life. It's where you're going to have struggles, but boy, if we walk with God, there's going to be blessings that God gives to us. And even in the time of trouble, God is still going to bless us. There are promises. And so you've got the promise of crossing and the promise of the claiming of the land. There's a second promise that's found, and that is in verse number 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And this is our text verse for today. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. No matter what you're going through, you've got a promise from God that he is going to be with you. Can I tell you something? This past Christmas, we talked about it. Anybody, speak up. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. All right? You find that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23. You think about the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, around verse number, I think it's verse number 20. What does he say? "Lo, I am with you alway." In other words, God has made us a promise that we're not going to be by ourselves. And whenever we face problems, whether it be giants or whether it be iron chariots or whether it be high walls, all of those things are going to fall by the wayside because we've got the promise of God that they will not be able to stand before us. That's the second promise. There's a third promise, and that's found in verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage." And the word "strong" there has the idea not of necessarily, you know, with a bicep strong, but it has the idea of holding firm to something. In other words, you grab it and you hold on to it. Doug and Karen used to have a dog, and I don't know if the dog's still living or not, but up in the mountain cabin that they had, what was that dog's name? Sanford? Oh, Sanford. There was a toy, and I'm telling you, this had to be a tough, tough toy. I mean, you could have probably made an automobile tire out of it. I mean, it had to be that tough. Because this was one, he was almost as destructive as the dogs I got, all right? You could take that toy, and you could put it in his mouth, and you could hold him up off the ground, and he wouldn't let go of it. And I mean, you'd shake him, and he would just shake his body, all right? I'm not dancing, all right? And so he would shake his body and he wouldn't let go. I mean, he just hung on. That's what it means to be strong. You hang on to the promises of God. And so you've got these three promises that he gives to Joshua. Warren Wiersbe said this, God's people live by promises, not by explanations. Let that sink in for a moment. Just because you can't have it explained to you doesn't mean that God's not working. There's sometimes when we have things happen in our life and we think, what is God doing? I mean, I can't take much more. It's like the guy I talked about maybe a couple of sermons ago. I mean, he's running from a lion, runs right in smack into a bear. He gets away from the bear, gets into his house thinking everything's great, lays his hand against the wall and a snake bites him. Right? I mean, it goes one thing to another thing to another thing. Lord, I can't take any more. He's not going to put anything on you that you and he cannot handle. And so God gives us promises that we can lay hold on. And throughout the scripture, we have promises just like he's made promises to the children of Israel. Now, let me give you three ingredients in the medicine. Three ingredients. Very, very simple. Number one, the heart must be immersed in God. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law. We ought to be totally immersed in our heart that we're going to just hold on to the word of God. He said, we've just got to observe to do all the law. Now somebody, they say things like this today. Some of the modern preachers say things like this. Well, you've got things in the Old Testament. You don't have to worry about that Old Testament. We got the New Testament. Can I ask you a question? What Bible did Jesus use? Would you think about that for a moment? Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this, whatsoever things were written aforetime. Aforetime is an old English way of saying whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and hope of the scriptures might have hope. When the Apostle Paul opened up the Word of God, he didn't open up the book of Matthew. He didn't open up the book of Revelation. They weren't written yet. The only scriptures that he had were the Old Testament scriptures. But can you see Jesus in those? Can I tell you there are synagogues today that won't even read Isaiah 53? They skip right over it. You know why? Because no honest person can read Isaiah 53 and not know that that's talking about Jesus. And so, yeah, we love our New Testament. It's the new covenant. It's what we know. But let me tell you something. There's all kind of things we can learn from this old covenant. I mean, didn't he say in Corinthians, hey, you remember those things that happened in the wilderness? What were they for? Our examples. And so we love the law, and our heart is fully immersed in it. But there's a second thing. Not only is our heart to be immersed, but our head must be involved. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. So in other words, the head has got to be involved, as far as the meditation. Can I tell you that if you have a little pocket New Testament, can I tell you if you stick it in your shirt pocket, but you never take it out, it's not going to do anything for you? Now, you may walk around and pull it out and say, got my Bible with me. But if you never read it, it's not doing you any good. Now, if somebody shoots at you, it might stop the bullet. All right? But the bottom line is, you got to use your head. You got to get into it. You got to read it. You got to meditate on it. And sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, the meditation is like Eastern meditation. And that's what we think of in the West. When I think of meditation, I just think of getting quiet. And I think that's a part of it. But can I tell you that Eastern meditation is more vocal? It's where that you begin to talk it out. And I'm not talking about some mystical chant. I'm talking about where that you just maybe read it out loud. And because I'm going to tell you, there's times when I just like to read the Bible out loud because it helps me with my focus. It helps me to not have my mind begin to wonder. Why? Because I'm looking at this text. I'm looking at the actual scripture. And so my head has got to be involved. If you look at the latter part of this verse, what's the result of that? Well, there's prosperity in your way. Thy way prosperous. If you begin to live by the principles and the precepts of the Word of God, things are going to get better. I heard about one guy and he was talking about, I'm telling you right now, my life is just a mess. I mean, nobody cares. Nobody loves me. And one guy said, well, what about God? And the guy goes, oh yeah, I forgot about him. Can I tell you that's the way we live our lives sometime? God is almost an afterthought when he ought to be preeminent. And so there is a head that ought to be involved that goes into the medicine. But then let me give you the final thing. There's hands and feet that must be included. Look with me at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host. I want you to go through the million people. You get your tribe together and you go through them and you tell them, you prepare you victuals. In other words, get you some food together. It's like Granny on the Beverly Hillbillies. We got victuals. For within 3 days, you shall pass over this Jordan. And what are you going to do? You're going to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Now, we're not going to get into the three tribes or two tribes and half a tribe that's going to stay on the eastern side that's going to be part of their inheritance. But the bottom line is you've got 3 days and you've got to prepare. May I say that your heart can want to do something? And may I say that your head may know how to do it, but there comes a time when you've got to put your hand to the plow. There's a time when you've got to roll out of the bed and you've got to get up on your feet and you've got to begin to want to do something for God. Can I challenge you today? Take this prescription. And if you will get your heart in it and you'll get your head in it, and then you'll get your hands and feet in it, you can have a better 2019 than you had a 2018. You say, man, I had a really great one. We can have a greater one in 2019. But we've got to get engaged. Now, what was the result of these promises? And can I tell you that the promises of God are dependent upon God and not us? All right? Flip over to the end of Joshua. I want you to go to chapter 23. Okay? chapter 23. And I want you to look with me at verse 14. Now remember, we're talking about the promises that God made. And behold, 23:14, and behold, this day I'm going all the way, or going the way of all the earth. That's just a poetic way of saying I'm about to die. Now remember, he's in his 70s when he started leading. And now you're going through the whole book of Joshua, and he's getting to the end of this book, which means he's getting to the end of his life. And he said, let me tell you the testimony that we have because of our God. I started as a young man, and I was Moses' minister until I got in my 70s when God took Moses home. And then God pushed me into this position of leadership, and we crossed that Jordan, and we claimed that land, and we fought those enemies, and we divided that land. And you can go through the book of Joshua, and you can see every one of those promises fulfilled. And I want you to see what his testimony was at the end of his life. I'm going to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are coming to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Not one single thing, not one promise that God made to Joshua when he took over, not one thing didn't happen that God promised. And may I say that no matter what you're struggling with today, and I'm going to tell you something. We've had people that have told me about things in the last 2 weeks, and I'm telling you, there's trouble. I'm telling you. Sometimes you have folks that that get sick, like Archie, all right? Sometimes you have families that struggle. And I won't call names, but I know of 3 or 4 right now. You've got people that sometimes just get out into the world and they just think, you know what? I've tried God, I've tried the church, and now I'm just going to kind of chunk it all. I came across 2 of the stupidest girls I've ever seen in my life this week. I really have. I don't know if I've ever met anybody that's. I know it's probably not politically correct, but I just think they're retarded. All right? I was asked to go up to the Gwinnett County Jail. And I was waiting in the hallway for the person that I was going to see. Across the hallway, I was at the A visiting booths. And in the B visiting booths, which are, you know, probably maybe as wide as the pew that maybe Charlene is sitting on, A, B, about that wide. And I'm just standing in the hallway waiting for my guy to come out. And these 2 girls are just talking, and they're talking loud to an inmate. They're both in the little cubicle, glass dividing. He's on the other side. And I'll be honest with you, they were talking so loud, and some of the things they were saying, I thought, I got to get a peek. So I peeked in. That was one rough-looking dude. And these girls are talking, evidently one of them was his girlfriend. And then one, and I couldn't tell who was saying what, but basically this, one girl who was the girlfriend had brought another girl to meet one of his friends that he had met inside. And one of them said, I was married for 7 years to a straight-laced type guy, and I just decided I wanted a bad boy. And when you get out, and he gets out, we're going to get together and we're just going to begin to party it up. And the only thing I could think of is, thank God I don't have a daughter this stupid. That's all I'm thinking. All right? But can I tell you, there's people that name the name of Christ and they just go, I've tried that Jesus stuff. Yeah, I'm just going to get out in the world. Can I tell you, that's just as stupid as those two girls looking to get connected with God knows what in that jail? Hey, let's get God in this mix. If you want to get things better, if you want the medicine to help, if you want to get that encouragement, God's got to be involved. And so, medicine for God's servants. We need it. But let me tell you something. It comes from the promises of God that you find in the Word of God. And then we've got to get to the task. It's a heart, it's a head, but it's also a hands and feet thing. Let's take the medicine. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for being here today.